Today we're back into the Old Testament book of Isaiah, and it's a passage that I have never preached on before, and so maybe you haven't heard many sermons from chapter 1 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel, and turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Your country is desolate. Your cities burned with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a field of melons, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have had more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God's word for our consideration today. Please be seated. I've entitled the message today, A Conversation. And it seems in our society today, when there are controversial issues, where there are strong feelings on one side or another, we find people using this word, let's have a conversation. You don't find people often saying, let's have a debate. Because in a debate, there are usually clearly winners and losers. Instead, people just want to have a conversation. But I think you can see from this passage that when God uses the word conversation, he doesn't use it exactly as we do. This first chapter of Isaiah's prophecy, this was written about 2,600 years ago. And it draws our attention to a much needed conversation. This passage that we read, this is a high-level discussion seen from the fact that God wants to involve himself with people today just as much as he did the people of Israel 2,600 years ago. And the Bible indicates that the Israelis at that time and you and I today, we're invited to have a conversation with the Lord, to reason with him. You know, every one of us eventually will be subpoenaed to appear in a special court. God's court, a court of eternity. And in it will stand every person who has been beset by personal sin. And of course, we know according to the Bible, the wages of sin is death. And it seems like Isaiah sounds the first "hear ye" in this passage of a divine summons, the themes of which are found throughout the 66 chapters of this book. Themes, sometimes, of a general indictment. In verses 2 to 6, we find Isaiah discussing what it means to forfeit an abundant life. He talks about rebellion. Isaiah pictures God here as a loving father who really is sad, who's really upset, who really mourns the disobedience of his children. Most of us are familiar with the story of the prodigal son. And that story is as old as the story of humankind. And here in this passage of Isaiah chapter 1, we see the story of the prodigal son where the Israeli nation, by and large, ran away from God. In Shakespeare's King Lear, suffering the heartbreak of having his own children depose him, he cried out, quote, "How sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child," unquote. And certainly it is pathetic, and many of us have maybe even experienced it or know of experiences in our community where a father and a mother have done all they could for children over many years, but yet the child turns out to be unthankful. Likewise, how foolish and how hurtful it is to see children turn away from their heavenly Father who offers them everything. The Lord in verse 3 talked about ungratefulness. Coupled with the rebellion is the sin of being inconsiderate of the source of one's blessing. And Isaiah sadly stated in verse 3, "My people do not understand." You see, we know today that it's become more and more popular for people to ignore the Lord, right? It's useless, though, for people who frivolously ignore God to pretend that God still isn't there. Isaiah also talked in verse 4 about people who were really burdened by sin, saddled with sin. In fact, he said, "Ah, sinful nation," he was probably literally saying, "Shame on you." And he further said that they were people that were just loaded down with guilt. These were people that were burdened down by the weight of their own sins and who had chosen to live a life that was saddled with sin. And of course, that is the way, you know, for people who try to live without the Lord and without His help. I think Isaiah was also talking about something here that we normally associate with cancer, a physical disease, but I think there's also something that would relate to the malignancy of the soul. You know, periodically, there's always a national, well-known celebrity or figure who succumbs to cancer. And we know that cancer is a disease that we don't even like to talk about, but it seems when it hits the life of a well-known person or celebrity, we are reminded that cancer, of course, can strike both rich and poor. But the Bible speaks about a malignancy that's even worse than cancer, a malignancy that can destroy the soul of a person in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And that's a malignancy described as a result of unforgiven sin. And I know the context here is a person not approaching the Lord and asking forgiveness of sin, but there's also a malignancy if we have something against a brother or sister in Christ, a friend or a relative that we are not willing to forgive. That can become a malignancy in our lives, and that can become a deep wound. Isaiah talks about spiritual confusion in verses 10 to 14. He talks a lot about worship here. And again, he's not talking about our worship necessarily, but the worship that he saw in the 6th century before the time of Christ. In the Old Testament, of course, worship involved animal sacrifice. But in the light of the New Testament, the sacrifice became personal, of course, involving the life of Christ. And yet we hear Isaiah say in verse 11, "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? I have more than enough of burnt offerings." Now, I know some of us have dogs and cats at home, or parakeets or canaries, and we're not expected to sacrifice them as burnt offerings and bring them to church. That'd be sort of smelly, wouldn't it, if that happened? But I want us to think this morning, what is real sacrifice in worship for us? Isn't it giving something that we will miss tremendously? You see, for that reason, the sacrifices in the Old Testament were to be perfect animals without blemish. But the New Testament pictures the sacrifice of us placing our lives on the altar in such a way that Jesus Christ is honored. And one of my most important verses in my Christian life's development, I think, was Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where in part it says, we are to present our lives as living sacrifices. You see, if we're giving to the Lord something of our time, our treasure, or our talents that we're never going to miss, is that really a sacrifice? You see, that wasn't true of the people to whom Isaiah spoke. During his reign as king, Ahaz, he went to Damascus and he thought he could go to Damascus and pacify the king of Assyria that wanted to conquer Israel. And out of the experience, we're told that Ahaz sacrificed to the gods of Damascus in 2 Corinthians 28:23. He thought, well, maybe if I sacrifice to the foreign gods, that foreign power won't invade me. And then Ahaz imposed idolatry and polytheism, Assyrian style, to his own land of Judah. And Judah then became like the other territories under Assyria. They were mixing the cult of the Assyrian worship even into the temple worship at Jerusalem. I think this is the type of religious compromise and meaningless sacrifice that Isaiah had in mind. You know, this morning, I don't think we need a prophet to recognize that many people in our society, they have their own gods, don't they? And they have their own altars upon which they'll devote their lives. But I think we need to remember that God honors and accepts the sacrifice of those people who put Him first. Isaiah even addresses the topic of monotonous worship. You know, when people come to God's house with a worldly attitude and a non-committal way of sacrificing, you know what Isaiah was saying? He says that if we don't come to the Lord wanting to worship Him in full commitment, we're just making the carpet dirty. Okay? The Lord said through Isaiah, listen to this in verse 12, when you come to meet with me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Therefore, God said of their observances in verses 13 and 14, stop bringing meaningless offerings, your new moon festivals, your appointed feasts. My soul hates. They are a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. Remember, they were mixing up the pagan faith with the Jewish faith. Probably everyone in here, if you're real honest, will say, yeah, I've been in some monotonous church services. But I think that we have to remember that the thing that might make worship monotonous to us is that maybe our minds and our hearts are somewhere else. You know, when we choose to figuratively bend the knee at God's altar, it means nothing unless our will is also bent. I think monotonous worship comes to us when we refuse to be open to new adventures and understanding of our faith, and when we refuse to make new opportunities for commitment, and when we decide, I just can't do anything else for the Lord. In this passage, Isaiah also talked about holiness, and that's not a word we hear much today, right? Holiness, the demand of the Lord. And Isaiah here has an admonition to stop sinning and start living for God. Does that sound complicated? Stop sinning, because if we're sinning, we're living for self or Satan, right? And start living for God. And yet, the simplicity of it leads many people to think it's something that they can do on their own, anytime they desire. But few people stop and think about how difficult it is to live a moral life, a Christian life. There's so much evil. There are so many addictions that have such a grip on people that it just seems that they cannot flee the clutches of that addiction without outside help. And that help might just be us calling them, meeting with them, sending them a card, send them a private message of encouragement. Isaiah admonishes the people. And this is, you know, we're not born doing right, are we? Okay? Instead, Isaiah admonishes the people to learn to do right. Now, I like animals. How many of you like animals? How many of you have pets out there? Over half of you do. And I told Teresa, I was so surprised this morning, I'm opening up the garage and one of our cats decided to live in the garage overnight. And of course, I know when we get home and open up that garage door, he's going to leave a little bit of his essence, right? The essence, his name is Midnight, by the way, the essence of Midnight. Okay. Now, you know, you don't have to teach animals to do things unless you want to teach them tricks, right? Because animals, by instinct, do things just as well the first time they do them as the last. But you see, people are different. Sin blinds people. People have everything to learn and little capacity to learn a new way of living until the Lord can grant them a new nature. Then they can receive through the Holy Spirit the power to live up to what God calls holiness. If every one of us were hauled into court this afternoon, let's say they would, I don't know why the county sheriff would do that, but let's say he'd arrest all of us. Okay? And we were all hauled into court this afternoon. And the judge would say, well, why should I keep you and why should I let you go? And probably a lot of us would say, well, I'm no worse than she is. I'm no worse than he is. You got to let me go, judge. Okay? But our ultimate judge isn't somebody in a courtroom, is it? Our ultimate judge is the Lord. And this means that we need to live our lives to be a conversation with God. Then we can see how we measure up. And Isaiah makes an offer in chapter 1, verse 18. He reminds us if we are willing to listen to him, there is a way out of our sin problem. God offers to help us meet his own holiness. But the only way this is accomplished is by a change of heart, mind, and life. People can become new creatures through faith in Christ. And being born again or being born from above, being born spiritually, is spoken of again and again in the Bible. Did you ever hear the expression that poets are born and not made? I'm not sure I agree with that. But I do know that it is true that Christian people have a born-again experience. Because that was the essential message that Christ gave to Nicodemus in John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I know many of us, we have a daily battle in our lives, right? Between our spiritual nature and between our natural inclinations. In Isaiah here, he vividly pictures our sins as the stain of blood that can sink into our very souls and cannot be bleached out by any human remedy. But God makes an offer, and his offer is that our sins can be made white, free from any stain or guilt. And we know that only the Lord can erase that stain of sin. And to accept God's offer, we first of all have to confess our sin and the futility of our own way of life. Did you notice in this passage we read together this morning, in verses 19 and 20, there's a real crisis. This is a crisis. And the crisis comes when we contemplate our own decision about having a conversation with God. And Isaiah here sets forth this little word that's so important, the word if. In Isaiah 1:19, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. And I think God is saying that everything in our life depends on us having a conversation with him, a consenting conversation. And above the clamor of the marketplace, you know, where people indeed are exchanging their own souls for many things, God calls us to a conversation, a crisis of decision. We know that Jesus Christ came to this earth to teach, to live, to die on the cross. And Jesus, of course, didn't want anyone to forfeit their lives. And God's invitation for a conversation, to reason with him, is another way of urging us to reconsider our plans and to examine, what does God want me to do for him today, tomorrow, or as many days as he gives us on this planet? I'm wondering if this could really change many of our lives. If we, before we made major decisions, would take time to write out a major decision, read it, and then follow through with major decisions that we could only conscientiously justify in the light of God's word and plan for us. I think that would drastically alter our personal itineraries and plans of life if we would first write out those decisions that we think we should make, pray about them, compare them to what God's word says about them, and then make a decision. I think Isaiah is reminding us that a commitment to God should never just be made because of an emotional commitment, but rather should be the result of clear reasoning. And I think we as Christians, we need to be on our guard against confusing our personal opinions with what God's best is for us. I like apple pie. Anybody here like apple pie? Okay, I like peach pie, blueberry pie. There's a lot of pie, as long as it's sugar-free. Some of you know I'm hypoglycemic, so my wife will make the sugar-free pies. And I know some of you might say, I think apple pie is disgusting. You might not like apple pie, but if you never tasted apple pie, I'm just going to tell you, you're being unreasonable. And sometimes we prefer to reason only on the way we treat or we have been treated by our family, friends, or neighbors. But the Lord says that our relationship to him, our conversation to him, is dependent on how we have treated Jesus Christ, and I believe how we have practiced the golden rule of doing unto others, treating other people like we would like to be treated. I believe that every person needs a conversation with the Lord. No general on the battlefield ever made a more crucial, tactical, or strategic decision than what God asks each one of us to make. And his offer to have a conversation to us and with us and for us is still personable today. And the best part of God offering to have a conversation with us is he wants us to come just as we are. Will you stand with me as we turn to number 488? And consider the meaning of the hymn, Just As I Am, number 488.